John 14 is where we're going to start today. John 14 is where we'll be. I was a little distracted during Brother Chad's, like, you know, opening part, because he had a disgustingly ugly cup up here, the New York Giants cup. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable, but we'll forgive him for it, I guess. So we'll be in John 14. I was preaching through the book of John in the youth department whenever, like leading up all throughout the summer, I was preaching through the book of John with the youth department. And this passage of scripture was just a blessing and a help to our youth department. And I think it'll be an encouragement today. And I want it to be. And it's not really a missions message. It's just something that from the Word of God that I think can help us, whether we're in the middle of something that we're struggling with, or maybe there's something that's coming or something that's that has happened, whatever it is. I think this is going to be applicable to our life wherever you are. So John chapter 14, verse number 1 says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way you know." Let's pray, and we'll get into it, okay? Father, we're grateful for your word, thankful for how you speak to us through it. Lord, I ask that you use the words of Christ here to encourage us and help us, whether that's right now, today, or maybe sometime in the future. But Lord, we know that your word is timeless, and it can help us at any point. And we ask that today it does that, just that. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start off with a funny story, okay? That means you can laugh. Now, when you hear this story, you may not think it's super funny, but I promise it is, because it's about me, and I went on a deep-sea fishing trip. Has anyone ever been on a deep-sea fishing trip? Okay, we got one. Has anybody ever left Falls City, Nebraska, other than to go to Walmart? I got half of you there. I'm just kidding. So, no, okay. So, deep-sea fishing trip. We live in Lubbock, Texas. To go to the Gulf Coast in Corpus Christi or Galveston, it's like an 8.5-hour drive, and the entire time you're in Texas. That's crazy, isn't it? You drive like 15 minutes, and you're like in Missouri, then Iowa, then Nebraska again here. It's insane. But, so we drove all the way down to the Gulf Coast. We left at like 5-something in the morning, and if you know me, I'm not a morning person at all. Ask where the Chad story is about me in the mornings at school. I'd be running to class, putting on a tie at the same time because I don't like to wake up early. I know, I'm probably unspiritual for that. But we're super early, get there, we have dinner that night, and everyone told us, hey, take this ginger pill and you won't get seasick. And I'm like, sweet, so I'll take it that night. And they said, take another one in the morning. So I take another one in the morning. And it's like 4 a.m. at this point, and it's the day we're going fishing. We get to the ocean before the sun is up. We get on the boat, and the deckhand looks at us, and he goes, "All right, it's going to be a little bit choppy." And I'm not listening to him at all, like at all. Who listens to these guys? He's giving the safety talk. It's like when you get on a plane, and they're like, just in case of emergency, and they go through all the stuff. It's like, if an emergency happens, make sure we hit the ground fast enough that we all die. That's what I think. But so we're going deep sea fishing. He gives us this talk. He's like, we've got this many life jackets, and if this happens, or if this happens, or if this happens, whatever. I'm not listening. So we finally get outside of like the port area, and we're making our way out, and we're all sitting on the edge of the boat. So if the boat went this way, you have the back of the boat, the front of the boat, and then the sides. Well, on the sides, they had benches all the way down. I'm sitting next to my wife. We're on the side of the boat, and we're just hanging out. We're watching. The sun is almost up. It hasn't started to come up all the way, but it's almost up. And so you can start seeing the water, but as we get farther and farther out, we're not even past the wake break, like the line of rocks that goes out into the middle of the ocean. I didn't know what that was for until after this trip. It didn't help during this trip, but I found out what it was for. And so we're not past the wake break, and the boat is rocking so much, I'm soaked from head to toe. Waves are crashing inside of this boat, like insane amount. I can't explain to you. If you've ever seen a video of a boat come out of the water and then smack the water and splash, that's exactly what was happening. I found out there's no seat belts on a boat. I found out that when you're on the water, you have no control of whether you're going up or down. If you're walking, you better hold on to something. And so we decide, since we're getting soaked on the side of the boat, that we're going to go underneath the awning. So we're on the front of the boat now. There's like an awning, and it's probably this high. I'm kind of a tall guy, but it's probably 6'8" or so. And our entire group from our church family is there. We have like 25, 26 people. We're all sitting underneath. And I look over at one of my teenagers in the youth department. He's 18, and he's white as a ghost. Like, white as a ghost. His lips have no color. He is sick. Sicker than a dog. Like, crazy sick. And I look at him, and I'm like, all right, if this guy pukes, it's going to get all over me. And I'm just looking at him. I'm like, okay. And everybody's trying to give advice. You know how it is. Well, if you do this or if you do that, it'll help you feel better. And we're all just like, back and forth. All of a sudden, someone from inside the cabin busts out of there. Someone's getting sick all over the inside. Someone's carrying him out. And as that happens, about 150 fishing poles fall over. Someone's coffee dumps onto the ground. And I stand up because I'm trying to dodge all of it. The coffee, the sickness, you follow me there? Trying to dodge it all. So I get up, and as soon as, because I was sitting on the ground next to the guy that's super sick. As I stand up, remember how tall the awning is, okay? Like this. As I stand up, the boat rocks down. I'm in the air. I'm not touching the ground any longer. And I hit the top of the awning, and then what's the boat do? It goes back up, and then I'm thrown straight to the ground, and now I'm just laying right here on top of coffee, seawater, and probably some nasty stuff, and I'm on the ground. As I'm trying to get up, the boat rocks this way, and there's a wall of water higher than the boat. Okay, did you hear what I just said? There's a wall of water bigger than the boat that I'm on. Should have listened to the safety talk. That's what I'm saying. So, there's a wall of water, and then I stand back up, and I catch somebody. I don't know who I grabbed. I don't know who it was, but they were my pillar at this very moment. I'm holding on to them, and then I start to get sick, because at that point, I'd been up and down, left and right, all over the place. My stomach's hurting. So our new music director, who I've known for like 3 weeks, is standing like right here. Now, you got to remember, the boat's not even, I mean, it's pretty wide, but it wasn't super wide, and there's 25 people crammed into one spot. I'm just trying to get to the edge. So I kind of run towards this guy, and I grab him, and he's like, are you okay? And I'm like, I got to get to the edge, man. So after that, for the next about 6 hours, I was sick. This was a 12-hour fishing trip, and we'd been on the trip for 30 minutes at this point. 19 out of 26 people were very, very sick. 24 out of 26 were completely nauseous, and two people with the iron guts of who knows what were totally fine. Don't know how that happened. It was pastor and a sixth grader, so go figure. And so we're all just like feeling terrible, and I'm just like, well, I'm one of those people, don't talk to me. I don't want to talk to you when I'm sick. So I just go and I sit on the back of the boat now, and I'm on top of a cooler. The sun is finally coming up. Remember, I'm drenched, completely soaked. And I'm sitting on this cooler, and the boat rocks, and I hold onto the cooler so I don't fall. And I'm kind of getting sick talking about this. So the boat rocks, and the cooler has the coldest water I've ever felt in my entire life. All over my hands, all over my feet. And I'm like, wow, that's some really cold water. And while I'm also sitting here, there's water from top of the awning coming down and just pouring on top of my head. Pouring on top of my head. About an hour into sitting there, one of the deckhands comes over. He's like, hey man, I need to get into this cooler. I was like, okay, cool. So I stand up, and he opens this cooler, and it's full of fish guts, squids, and blood, and ice. Now that's all over my hands and feet. And he goes, have you been sitting right here the whole time? I'm like, yeah, man. I'm so sick. I have no idea what's going on. He goes, has that water been pouring on you? I'm like, yeah. He's like, that's from the chum buckets, man. So I'm sitting here with chum water, blood and guts and people's inside of their stomach all over the place. And I'm just sitting there and I'm looking and I see the waves that we've already gone through. And it's like they rocked my world. I'm just like up and down, up and down. And then I look this way and you know what I see? More waves. That's all I see. Is more waves and more waves and more waves and more waves. And I'm like, I don't know what to do here. I'm sitting there. I'm just so sick. And whenever I thought about this story and I think about the text that we just read, it reminds me of where the disciples were. Because Jesus, in chapter number 13, he just told them three things that rocked their world, that shook their boat. Can I say it that way? Number one, they told him that Judas was going to betray him. Like, Judas, one of their best friends, one of the 12. Now, we understand who Judas is. We have the privilege of not living through the crucifixion and all of those things. So we know that Judas is the guy. When you read through the book of John, John can't help it. He mentions Judas and he's like, he's a thief. He's a traitor. He's the one that betrayed Jesus. And so Judas, they just find out for the first time that one of their best friends, the person that they'd been walking with, that they had done, seen the miracles with, the person that they had grown spiritually with, was going to betray their teacher and their God. And then Jesus also tells them, I'm going to die. Now, we also have the privilege of knowing that that's what Jesus came to the earth for. But though he had taught them this over and over and over and over again, they weren't catching it until chapter 13. And he says, I'm going to die. Judas will betray me. I will die after that. And then the one that I think in my mind, because they hadn't really seen it coming, was also really, really big, was they found out that Peter was going to deny him three times. Now, when I look at Peter and I look at the disciples, I feel like Peter's the spokesperson, right? I mean, he's recorded speaking probably the most out of any disciple. And it's like, this guy is the guy. I mean, Peter, James, and John, like, he's the inner circle of the inner circle. And so Judas is going to betray him. Jesus is going to die. And Peter is going to deny him. These are three things that would have just blown their world apart. And then we get to chapter number 14. And Jesus, like Jesus so often does, knows exactly where, and he knows it at all times, but he knows exactly where his disciples are and exactly what they need. And he says this to them, let not your heart be troubled. Now, isn't that the thing that you want to hear? Like when I'm sick and I'm on that boat, hey, if you just do this, it's going to help out. No, it's not. It's not going to help. I don't care how many boats are on the horizon. I'm still going to be sick. You see those waves? You see those waves? They're coming. And so it's like when you're having a problem and someone's like walks up, he's like, it's not that big of a deal. Calm down. Like, that's not what you want to hear. But Jesus, he looks at his disciples and says, let not your heart be troubled. Now, that word troubled, it's a really cool word. The idea behind it is this. It's like a boiling pot of water. And so when you boil a pot of water, the bubbles don't stop, do they? The water is troubled constantly, constantly, constantly. Things are stirring and stirring and stirring. He's saying, hey, don't let your heart be like a boiling pot of water. Don't let those emotions just keep moving and moving and moving and moving and moving and moving and make that anxiety and make those things kind of take your breath away where you can't focus on anything else, but don't let it be troubled. And then he says this, here's why. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, Jesus had taught them this from the very beginning. Jesus had told them, I am God. I and the Father am one. What the Father says, I do, because we are one. I'm sent by the Father. I am the Messiah. I'm the Christ. I am God. And over and over and over, but it's like, hey, here's a quick reminder. You believe in God, don't forget that I'm also Him. And then verse number two. It's like He gives them the things that they almost already knew. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. But then he says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. What he's saying is this, everything that I've told you already is true. And what I'm about to tell you is true as well. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's like a reiteration and a reiteration and a reiteration. He says this, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he goes through all of this and he's saying, look, I know Judas is going to betray me. I know Peter's going to deny me. And I know the fact that I'm going to die is not what you thought. Because what did they want? They wanted him to overthrow the government. They wanted to rule and reign on the earth right then and there. They wanted him to be not the savior of sin, but the savior from the government, from the oppression of the Romans. They wanted him to be the guy that came through and said, you're done. And he sat on the throne. But he didn't come to do that. He came to save sinners. He came to forgive your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. And so he came to do that, but it's like they hadn't caught on to it yet. But then it all clicked when I was like, hey guys, I'm going to die. Can you imagine the emotions? When I told the youth department in Lubbock that I was going to be going to England, you would have thought that I fell off the face of the planet and exploded and I'd never be back again. Like, I mean, you would have thought it was over. And it was like whenever I would preach or I would teach in the youth department or I'd preach in the main service or lead songs, it was like I couldn't look over at the youth department ever because someone over there is going to be crying. And they're not crying about me. They're crying about my wife and my kids. But I'm the one going. You know what I mean? And so I told them, and it was like every single one of the kids in the youth department responded differently. One was mad. One was sad. Some were happy, and I knew they would be. Some were just, they wanted to be distant now. Ones that were close wanted to be distant. Ones that were spiritual decided, I'm done. Like there's a guy that was in my youth department who went absolutely nuts this summer. And now he's at like a camp somewhere up in the Northeast. Like it's insane. The things that happened this summer, it's the hardest summer of my entire time of being a youth pastor. And every single teenager, every single one responded completely different to the news. Now we understand that the disciples were completely different people. And so they all would have responded differently to all of this. Some of them could have been crying. Some of them could have been upset that he wasn't meeting the expectations that they had. We could just go through all of it. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. And he tells them, I'm the promise keeper. If I'm going to prepare a place for you, that means you're going to be there one day. And he says, I'm going to come back and I'm going to receive my own. Look at verse number 4. Let's finish the text out and then we'll get to application. He says this, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And then we have Thomas who doubts and he says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus teaches, he says, Jesus saith unto him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And what he's saying is this, I'm the way. I'm the life that I've taught you to live. If you live the teachings that I've taught, I'm the life. I'm the way. The things that I've taught are true. It's all of the things. I mean, everything in that verse is just wrapped up. It's amazing. And Jesus teaches this to his disciples. But we can read that and we can go, man, those disciples should have figured that out. But what happens when we start to go through something? When things start to shake our world and we start to look at our life and the control that we thought we had, we start to lose it. Because the life that we had was really nice and pretty. The bow on top was tied perfectly. It's exactly what we wanted, but then something comes crashing in and it's like our heart becomes a boiling pot of water and those emotions are just stirring and stirring and stirring and stirring and stirring and it's like you can't make it stop and you don't know how, but you know the feeling. It's like it takes your breath away and you're short of breath and you're standing there and you're thinking, I don't know what to do in this situation. And then someone comes up and they're like, hey, let not your heart be troubled. Now, that's easy, isn't it? That's easy to say right here. That's easy holding this book and reading about the disciples and knowing exactly what happens in the future. But it's like whenever you're sitting on top of a cooler and you look this way and you see all those waves that you just went through and you're like, surely, God, there's no more. There's no possible way that there's going to be more. And then you look this way, and what do you see? You see a lot more waves. And you're sitting there and you go, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I feel sick to my stomach. And now I got chum water dumping on top of me. And it's like everything that you could imagine could go wrong is absolutely going wrong. And it's not just the situation that's rocking the boat, but it's even the small details of like the thing you're sitting on is disgusting. You know what I mean? Are you following me on the picture here? And so it's easy to say, well, let not your heart be troubled. But when you're the one going through the hard time, what do you focus on? How do you not allow your heart to have those emotions? God created us as emotional beings. So what are we supposed to do when it comes to those hard, difficult times? things that you can't get over, but you kind of just get through. What do you focus on? And this portion of Scripture is amazing. Christ teaches this. He says, don't focus on the hard times. Don't focus on the trouble. But focus on the mansion builder. It's amazing. It's amazing. He says, hey, you're going to go through trouble. Things are going to happen. Things are going to rock your world. But if you focus on the promises that God has given, and you plant yourself and you stand firm on that foundation, and you say, okay, God, you say, let your heart not be troubled. Okay, what's the next step? You have to understand that the sovereignty of God is there, and He's controlling, and He's allowing those waves to come. You have to understand, He says, you believe in God? Well, if you believe in God, then that means that health problem that you weren't expecting, those financial struggles, those prodigal children, those struggles of those children, those struggles of your workplace, all of those things, the thing that you're thinking about right now that is your struggle, I can't name it, I don't know it. But the thing that is your struggle right now, if you believe in God, then your heart shouldn't be troubled. Because you can focus on His promises, and you can focus on the things that He does for you, and how much He loves you, and how much He wants to grow you through that situation. I think the denial, Peter's denial, it wasn't right. But I think God used it to grow Peter into the man that he became. God has used things that I did, things that were wrong, to grow me into the man that I am now. How does that work? I can't explain it. I don't know. But it does. And it's your response. It's how you respond to the trouble and to the issues and to the things that just rock your world. And I begin to look at the youth department at Bethany, and I look at all of the teenagers that we have, and I look at each of them, and I'm not comparing myself to Jesus and them as the disciples. I don't want this. I just want to share. You know what I mean? Just sharing my heart. And I look at each of these teenagers in our youth department, and I can name them for you right now. And I look at their response the night that we told them, October 21st, 2021. And I look at their response, and then their response for the months to come, because I didn't start deputation until August. Or the end of July, actually. And I look at each of their response throughout that summer and throughout all of the things that were going on. And some of them focused on the trouble. And then some of them focused on the Lord and His sovereignty and His power and His control and His promises. And then some of them were like me, where they went back and forth. Follow me? Where they struggled to look at the promises, and so they looked at the trouble. But then they knew, I shouldn't be looking at the trouble. I should look at the Father, and I should look at the mansion builder, and I should look at all the promises that He has for me. And they went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But even those that were in the middle are doing much better than the ones that only focused on the trouble. Because the ones that focused on the trouble and they brought it up all the time, not as a joke, but they were serious. Because some of them joke. They're like, oh, well, you're leaving us for England, you know. But others, they were just upset. And though they couldn't voice it, though they couldn't say it with their words, their heart attitude was what changed. And it wasn't really that it changed towards me, because the ones that focused on the trouble, it seemed like they were the ones that were loving on us the most. It was the ones that, though they looked good, they weren't focused on the promise keeper. They were focused on the one thing that was troubling them. Us leaving. You see what I'm saying? And though they loved on us and they were good to us, they were basing their faith, they were basing their walk on someone else other than God. And here's the whole point, is this. when there's troubles and they come and you look this way and those are the waves you went through and you look this way and there's more waves to come and more waves to come. Can I tell you the ocean is really big and there were waves for miles and hours. And I looked and I saw those waves coming and I thought, this is never going to end. And I thought, how much would it cost to have a helicopter come? How much would it cost for me to beg this guy to take us back? I mean, it just so many different scenarios. And it's like when you see the troubles coming, we can try to fix it and we can try to fix it and we can try to find solution after solution after solution after solution after solution. But all the time we're focused only on the trouble. And so when you focus on the trouble, you're neglecting the Father. You're neglecting the person that said, hey, you believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I promise I'm coming again. Though I'm going to die, though Judas is going to betray me, though Peter is going to deny me, I promise I'm going to stay the same. And so through all of the waves, Christ will stay the same for you as well. The person that changes through the troubles is not the Lord. So often it's us. And we want to blame our circumstances, but it's because we focus on the trouble within our heart and not on the one building mansions for us. So today, and in your life, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, you believe also in Him. And if you believe in Him, focus on Him. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you help us to focus on you through whatever hard time we may go through. And Lord, I understand that many, many in here have gone through trials that I may never experience. And many in here will go through trials and go through hard times and go through situations that they don't understand why you, Lord, allowed those things to happen. But God, we understand, we understand that you keep your promises and that you are the one true God in total control. Lord, I pray that this encouraged someone today and helped them. Lord, and maybe someone needs to change their focus. I know so often I do as well, even in the small things. The small waves that are insignificant to others, but they seem just to get under my skin quicker than anything else. Lord, I pray that you help our focus to be exactly what it's supposed to be. In Jesus' name, amen.